Come, Holy Spirit, come and fall afresh upon your people gathered this morning. Be in the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, that both will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
It is important that the gospel lesson starts where it does, because it reveals the context. The religious leaders have gathered, and they're murmuring, they're muttering to one another as they see Jesus welcoming the sinners. And they say, this fellow, it's a new title for Jesus, by the way, this fellow welcomes and eats with sinners. It's almost like, how dare they? How dare he do this? And Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing their judgment, knowing the difficulty they're having with their negative thinking, Jesus responds with three parables. There's a parable of the lost sheep, where one out of 100 has become lost, and the shepherd searches and finds the lost sheep. He gathers that sheep and throws them on his shoulders, Scripture says, and rejoices and brings them home. And he calls out to his neighbors and his friends, come, come, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then the simple but yet very powerful parable, the lost coin, where a woman has lost a very valuable coin. And she searches and she searches and she finally finds it. And she calls together again. She calls her friends and her neighbors. And she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And then the parable of the prodigal son. And just to be fair, it could have been the parable of the prodigal daughter. The chuckles reveal the truth in that statement. And that parable ends with these words, let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. In a few chapters later in Luke, Jesus says, I have come to find and to save the lost. And so, who are the lost? What does it look like? And there is great insight from that theologian known as Walt Disney. And in the story of the Lion King, and I need to say this quickly or my wife will really get after me later. I'm going to say it quickly. If you remember in the Lion King, it takes place in Kenya in Africa. And Mufasa is the Lion King. And he and his wife have born this new cub of Simba. Mufasa's brother is seeking to take over the kingdom, and he plots to have Mufasa and Simba killed. And that's exactly what happens to Mufasa. And Scar, the brother Scar, is trying to take over. Simba lives through this time of seeking to have him killed. And Scar comes to him, and he blames his father's death on Simba, said, you caused your father's death. You know this, don't you? He received it as truth and was so filled with shame and guilt, he goes off into a foreign land. And there he meets two Episcopalians. And they take seriously the scripture of eat, drink, and be merry. Their motto could have been, be happy, don't worry, all will be well, right? And they're on this trip for some time. Simba grows up into a young lion. But during this time, Nala comes to find him. Nala will be his wife, will be his queen. And she speaks words of truth to him. Simba, we need you. The darkness has come into our kingdom and life is greatly diminished. You must take up and come back to who you are. And so Simba doesn't really respond until later that night. Nala leaves. It's a beautiful African star-filled night. And just as Hollywood can do, and I think the Holy Spirit can do, those stars begin to move and they form into the outline of his father, Mufasa. And he can see his father and he hears his father who says to him, I'm not going to try to do James Earl Grey, whatever his name is. But he says, Simba, my son, you have become who you are not. That, my friends, is the definition of being lost. Wherever you and I have become who we are not. It's easy to see this, isn't it, with the prodigal son? You know, he has become who he is not, and he doesn't even realize it. And in asking for his inheritance in that culture, in that time, it was literally would be perceived as the son signing his father's death certificate in that culture. And that he had was becoming dead to his father, and the father was becoming dead to him. And he goes off and he squanders all his money on loose women. Those darn women. And loose living. Famine hits. And so he looks to find a job, and it's a local farmer that hires him to feed the pigs. And then hunger sets in so much, it says it comes to his senses, and it happens in two ways. If you've ever been on a farm with pigs, if you get close to the feed trough, your senses are enough for you to come to your senses. The fragrance. But it is deeper. He comes to his senses. He comes to the realization. And the realization, I believe, is that he begins to know that he is lost. There is a dawning of understanding that he has become who he is not. And he says, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but I am dying of hunger. And so in his humanness, just like us, he comes up with a new plan. I have to laugh at it because the father will have none of it. We'll get to that in a moment. So the prodigal son makes a plan. Returns home where he would become one of his father's hired hands. And the prodigal, it says in scripture, while he was still far off, his father sees him and is filled with compassion. Now, here, see the setting. He is out on the porch of the farmhouse. He must be out there because he can see his son who is still far, far off. And the father, his heart erupts with joy at seeing the return of his son. And he casts all customs to the side. He has no sense of dignity at this moment. He hitches up his robe, and I can see him. Can't you just see him flying off the porch? And those elderly legs just running as fast as they can. And he gets to his son. And he embraces his son and draws him tightly and just hugs on him. Can't you see the tears of the father, tears of joy? They had been tears of anguish and despair, sadness and loss, and now tears of joy just wetting the cheeks of his prodigal son. And here is what is said. Here comes his plan. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father will have none of it, right? Have none of it. He turns to the servant and he says, quickly, right now, go and get the robe and be sure it's the best one. And come and put the robe on the son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And yes, go get that fatted calf and kill him, and we will eat and we will celebrate. Do you hear, do you see these outward signs, the robe, a ring, sandals, a feast? They're all outward signs of what, reflecting what is happening in the Son. He is no longer lost. He has come home. He knows who he is and whose he is. But before he could say anything, the Father just pours out all this lavish love. So right about now, I'm wondering what the Pharisees and the scribes might be thinking as they are hearing Jesus in the telling of the story. Right now, I'm wondering a little bit what you are thinking. I can imagine the Pharisees and scribes saying, well, that prodigal is not us, and certainly it's not me. I wonder, was there a time when you and I were this lost, allowing ourselves to become who we are not? But just to get us off the hook, that was probably some time ago, and that is cause for celebration and rejoicing, is it not? The story continues with the elder son. He comes home, and he's probably been out in the fields all day. He's probably sweaty and dirty, thirsty. He's ready to just relax. And from a little bit of a distance, he can hear the music. And he gets closer, he can see the dancing. He calls one of the servants and asks, what is going on? And he's told that the younger brother has returned home and the celebration is for him. And the elder brother, what does he do? He retreats in the backyard. The father comes out. Now notice, the father jumps off the back porch and runs to the prodigal son. And here again with the elder, the father leaves the house and comes out to the elder son. And he pleads with him. He pleads with the eldest son to come in and join the celebration. And rather than joy rising in his heart, there is only anger and resentment. Do you see how this is revealing that the elder son too is lost? It's this anger and resentment rather than joy and celebration. He says to his father, listen, I have slaved and labored all these years for you. I have never disobeyed you, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, you see how the elder brother is distancing himself from his brother? When this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. If you and I could actually see the father gazing upon his elder son, if we had eyes to see what he was feeling, what he was experiencing, I think we would see great sadness on his face. And perhaps a little bit of confusion on his face as he says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours, you see how the father is bringing the brothers back? This brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And there ends the parable. We really don't know what the elder son does. Does he come home by joining in the celebration? Or does he remain lost by remaining in the backyard, being holding on to and being held by the anger and the resentment that is in his heart. All signs of being lost, by the way. So Jesus's message in the prodigal son, I think a strong reminder that God's grace cannot be earned. God's favor is not a performance-based reward. God's love is lavish and extravagant and always unconditional. But there is more. We even go deeper here in understanding this parable. And here it is, I believe. Wherever we are lost, wherever we have become who we are not, it is right there. It is there that God is searching for us. That God has left his heavenly home and is seeking us to find us so that we, you and I, might return home in the fullness of life here and now, as well as the life to come. Henri Nouwen describes what is happening here in his book, Return of the Prodigal Son. And I'd like to close with these words. Now I wonder whether I have sufficiently realized that during all this time, God has been trying to find me, to know me, and to love me. The question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by God? The question is not how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be known by God? And finally, the question is not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? God is looking into the distance for each of us, trying to find us and longing to bring us home. In all three parables which Jesus tells in response to the question of why he eats with sinners, he puts the emphasis on God's initiative. God is the shepherd who goes looking for his lost sheep. God is the woman who lights a lamp, sweeps out the house, and searches everywhere for her lost coin until she found it. God is a father who watches and waits for his children, runs out to meet them, embraces them, pleads with them, begs and urges them to come home. And just a little bit more. It might sound strange, but God wants to find us as much as, if not more, than we want to find God. God is not the patriarch who stays home, doesn't move, and expects his children to come to him, to apologize for their rebellious behavior, to beg for forgiveness and promise to do better. To the contrary, God leaves the house, ignoring his dignity by running toward them, pays no heed to apologies and promises of change in our human plans, and brings each of us to the table richly prepared for us. This, I believe, is what God wants for the prodigal son and his brother. This is what I believe God wants for the Pharisees and the scribes. This, I believe, is what God wants for you and me. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God who seeks after us without limit, without condition, that you keep searching until you find us. During the remainder of the season of Lent, Lord, remind us, convict us with the truth of your Holy Spirit and love, wherever we might be lost, wherever we might be lost and are not aware of. And there just lavish your love and your truth upon us, calling us back to being all as you have created us to be. No longer remaining in that place of becoming who we are not, but becoming more and more and more the beloved daughters, the beloved sons that you call us and create us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.